Heavenly Father, please help us to understand better and more deeply what it means to stand as children of the promise and to walk by faith. Please help us to understand better what happened when we first put our trust in Jesus. And for those who are still thinking about that crucial step, we pray that you'd give a better understanding as well and help us to rely more clearly on Jesus' work for us. Amen. Well, we had a terrific week for the festival, and I agree very much with everything Andrew said in Church Family News about the festival. For those who are here who weren't here the last couple of weeks, you may not know what's been going on, but the last two Sundays we had, and all the days in between, and actually the Saturday before that as well, we had a whole run of special events with a visiting speaker, Marcus Nodder, who was explaining the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we made every effort to invite people along, and we'd been praying for people, and there was lots of publicity out, and loads of people came and heard the message, and there was great joy here, and there are lots of people thinking seriously about Jesus who previously weren't, and some who've told us that they've prayed a prayer committing their lives to Jesus. And this is a good point for us to stop and think, what was going on there? And particularly if you're somebody who prayed that prayer in every meeting through the festival week, there was a special prayer of commitment, slightly different wording each time, but an invitation to commit our lives to Jesus. And if you're somebody who prayed that prayer, what was happening then? And if we can look back further in our lives to a time when we became a Christian, what actually happened then? It may have been quite recently, it may have been a long time ago, it may have been at a particular crisis moment that we can remember the date exactly, or it may have been over a period of time where we wrestled with it and thought things through and found God changing us. But in any case, something very special happened. And what was it that happened? What does becoming a Christian involve? Well, the picture's gone up on the screen of somebody being baptized. That's a wonderful sign of becoming a Christian that we're looking forward to this evening when Taya is going to be baptized as a sign that she has put her trust in Jesus. And in the reading that we just had from 1 Thessalonians, it'd be good to turn again if you've lost it, to page 200 in the New Testament. New Testament page 200, towards the back of the Bible. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, was writing this letter to a group of Christians in a place called Thessalonica, which he had visited some time before. And nobody there had heard of Jesus before that, but Paul came and explained the good news, and you can read about it later if you want to make a note of it now in Acts chapter 17. A number of people were convinced and put their trust in Jesus, and so a new church started. And Paul moved on, and now he's writing to them to encourage them. And he says in verse 2, we always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers. As he's looking back and seeing what's happened in their life. What happened when they became a Christian? Well, he talks a bit in the verses that we've read out this morning about what happened. And there are three particular words that I think are quite significant things that happen when someone becomes a Christian, that are there: choice, power, and change. And the first one is choice, that we all experience at some point, needing to make a choice about Jesus. The Thessalonians chose to put their trust in Jesus. As we look back on when we become a Christian, we remember our experience of needing to make a choice. It may have been very recent. It may be that we're confronting that choice right now in thinking about the invitation that's being given to us. And we had to choose, will we accept or reject this invitation? Jesus put before us a choice of two roads, and he talked very clearly in those terms that we have a choice of whether to follow him or choose the road without him. We receive invitations all the time, don't we? Perhaps you've had an invitation to go and have a meal with someone, or an invitation to a wedding, or a job offer. And then you have to decide, am I going to accept this, or am I going to turn this down? And we've received an invitation from Jesus to eternal life in relationship with God in him, and we have to choose how we respond. But Jesus also says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And behind our choice of Jesus, if we've chosen him, lies his choice of us. And you can see this in verse 2, because he says, we always give thanks to God for all of you. Why does he thank God for them? Because God gave the Thessalonians. It was God's choice of the Thessalonians. He couldn't thank God for them if God hadn't had anything to do with their becoming Christians. God is the source of their salvation. It's not Paul who preached the gospel to them, and it's not the Thessalonians themselves, when they made that decision, that can be thanked for making that decision. It's God. And it's the same with this festival week that we've had. It wasn't Marcus who converted people, made people Christians. It wasn't us who invited people along to come and hear the message. It wasn't us ourselves, if we've just become Christians, that can thank ourselves for making that decision. Whenever we became Christians, whether it's recently or a long time ago, it's God who's to be thanked. And the evidence of God having chosen somebody is seen in their lives in verse 3, in faith, hope, and love. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those things, faith, hope, and love, are things that you can see in somebody's life. God's choice is something we can't see. We don't know whether God has chosen someone or not. And yet Paul can say in verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because he could see the effects in their lives. He could see the faith, the hope, and the love. And I thank God as I see faith, hope, and love in this church family that's such a joy to belong to. One particular couple I've been thanking God for a lot recently is Dave and Abby Latimer. Dave agreed to take on when there was a big need for somebody to organize and chair the team that have organized this festival. And Dave took that on and has worked really hard at it. It's been a work of faith as he's trusted God and prayed. It's been a labor of love. And his commitment to the task has been something we should all as a church family be very grateful for, as he's taken a number of days holiday from work to devote himself to phoning the visiting speakers and making arrangements and organizing the team and holding together this wonderful team that did such a good job of organizing the festival together and involving many people in the church family. So we're grateful for that work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. And that's been a costly thing for Dave and his wife, Abby, as they've given up time and holiday in order to be able to do that. But it's a sign of their being chosen by God, that God is working in and through them in that way. So choice is not so much our choice of Jesus as his choice of us. And two of the indications of that choice happening that Paul writes about here are power and change. The power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, this is as a reason he knows God has chosen them. Verse 5, because our message of the gospel came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The word of the gospel that Paul brought to them is the same message that has been brought to you and me, and that we, if we're followers of Jesus, are looking to pass on and bring to others. It's what we've been learning about that I now carry around in my wallet. Wonder if you do as well, with these 4 points on. God loves us. We're in trouble. Jesus died for us. We need to believe in Jesus. And that's based, of course, on the famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. There's a summary of the good news of Jesus in words. But it comes not just with words only, but with power to change people's lives, because the Holy Spirit empowers the preaching of the gospel. And Paul could see that when he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, that it came not just as words, but with power, with full conviction. So as he spoke, he knew that he was not just explaining concepts and speaking words, but he spoke with conviction, enabled by the Holy Spirit, fully convinced in his own mind. And Paul was not doubting the truth of this message. He knew that Jesus, the Son of God, had died and risen again and was offering salvation to everyone who put their trust in him. And Marcus Nodder, we're grateful to God for his coming here last week and speaking with conviction, a clear explanation of the words of the gospel, but not just words. He clearly believes it himself. He knows that it's true, so he speaks with conviction. And the conviction is not just in the speaker, but it's in the hearers as well. And so the Thessalonians, when they heard the message, were convicted in their hearts of their need for Jesus, and they turned to Jesus. And that's been happening in Crowborough recently, the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to people of their need for Jesus. And if you and I are trusting in Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has brought us to conviction. And that's a sign that God has chosen us. The message came, verse 6, with joy. In spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that joy and warms somebody's heart when they hear the good news of Jesus. And so we can receive it as good news. Some people hear it just as bad news as they hear about sin and God's judgment and all those things we don't want to hear. But then that's the backdrop for the wonderful good news that God gave his son Jesus to save us from that. And so we receive it with joy because the Holy Spirit shines the light into our hearts and enables us to see it as good news. And this joy on receiving the message flashes up a bit of a warning to me, because it reminds me of something Jesus said about people receiving the word with joy. And if you've got nimble fingers, you might quickly like to keep something in page 200 and just turn back to page 36 in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, where Jesus told the parable of the sower. Do you know this one where he talked about a farmer chucking seed out that lands on all sorts of different soil, and it grows in different ways? So the seed on the path is taken away by the birds. But the seed on shallow soil is in verse 5 of Mark chapter 4. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And Jesus explains in verse 16, the ones sown on rocky ground, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And that looks wonderful as these seeds shoot up. The message has been received with joy. But then what happened? In verse 6, the sun rose and it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. And Jesus explains that in verse 17. These people who've received the word with joy have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What a warning that is. If we've received this message with joy, that we need roots in Jesus. We need to let his message soak deeply into our hearts. And Paul could see that had happened in the Thessalonians, turning back to page 200, 1 Thessalonians 1, because when they received the message with full conviction, they, in verse 5, where is it? He talks about the persecution. In verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they were enabled by God to stand firm. They put down roots. So let's pray for ourselves, for one another, for people we know who've responded with joy to this message, that they would put down roots and prove to be good soil and not shallow soil, and so able to withstand people mocking them for it, persecution that the Bible talks about. So, power of the Holy Spirit brings a change in people's lives. Becoming a Christian is not just changing your point of view and accepting the truth of certain facts. Becoming a Christian is not just taking up a new pastime and spending your Sunday mornings coming to church and making a whole load of new friends in this lovely society, the church. Becoming Christian is not a progressive realization of virtue in a person's life so that I start to live as a good person instead of a bad person. But the Spirit's work in someone's life when they hear the gospel that God has chosen, bringing this change, brings turning, serving, and waiting. So Paul talks about the Thessalonians turning. Not that they accepted Jesus and added him to their list of pagan gods that they were worshipping, but abandoning those gods and idols. So look at verse 9, picking up in the middle of that verse, in the second column, how you turned to God from idols. They turned away from what they had previously been worshipping. And this happens all over the world when people put their trust in Jesus. We may not think of ourselves as worshipping false gods or in a society that's full of idols and false gods. I think we are, actually. But we might recognize more clearly in some other countries. And I'll just read an account of what happened in Asia. First of all, something from Burma, where a young Burmese man went to take the good news of Jesus to a village inhabited by animists, people who worshipped, traditional religion. And this man said, "We explained to them the pure, simple gospel and Christ's lordship over the devil and over all evil foes, after which they were counseled to confess and forsake their evil deeds and to receive Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord. With brokenness and tears and guilt, they responded. Then we burned up the charms and amulets, took a woodcutting knife, and broke down a spirit's house made of bamboo and wood, claiming the lordship of Jesus Christ and singing Christ's victory songs and putting all of ourselves under the blood of the Lamb of God and the rule of the Holy Spirit and claiming God's protection. And then John Stott, in his book on 1 Thessalonians, goes on to describe something from the Southern Pacific at the beginning of the last century, where Alan Tippett tells how the Christian chief of Tahiti baked and ate a sacred turtle without first observing the customary rituals. How Taufahau, chief of Tonga, struck the priestess of his old god with a soft banana club, saying, "I will strike the devil god with this." And how Malietoa, paramount chief of Samoa, taking no precautions, ate a sacred mullet, which was forbidden food. These were deliberately daring and provocative acts. They were performed in public, with relatives and friends watching in silent apprehension of the god's revenge. They were also symbolic, each being a public rejection of a power which had bound them all for ages. And when no fatal consequences followed, the people were convinced, conversions took place, and the church grew. The southern Polynesians knew, writes Dr. Tippett, that the only real and effective way of proving the power of their new faith was to demonstrate that the old religion had lost its power and fear. What Jesus described as the strong man, the devil, had been overpowered by one stronger than he, Jesus himself, so his palace can be raided and his prisoners set free. Now, if we turn to Jesus, it doesn't mean just adding him to our previous life and everything else staying the same. Things will have to change. And whatever was our God, whatever came first in our life, whether that's money or family or a particular relationship or sport or some pastime or hero or music, has to come off that top place, has to go. We have to turn from whatever we're worshipping and worship Jesus only. And serve him. It's serving, turning to serve, in verse 9, a living and true God. Life as a non-Christian person, whether we recognize it or not, is a form of slavery, slavery to sin, as we're unable to live God's way. And turning to Jesus means leaving that form of slavery behind. But in a sense, it means taking on another form of slavery. It's changing from one master, sin, to another master, the Lord Jesus. And that is perfect freedom, serving Jesus. And that's an active thing as we have Jesus as our master and we want to serve him in our lives. But there's also a passive element to it because it's waiting. And that's what the Thessalonians started to do in verse 10 when they put their trust in Jesus. It was to wait for his Son from heaven, God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. If we're expecting Jesus to come again, it's looking forward to the day when he will save us. God's judgment is coming on a world that rejects him, but we can escape that judgment because Jesus will rescue us from it. And so his return, though we don't know when it is something to look forward to. And it will affect every aspect of our lives now, our moral life, our ability to withstand opposition to our Christian faith, and the way in which we serve God will all be fueled and resourced and enabled by expecting Jesus to come and rescue us. So the Thessalonians became heavenly-minded people. They were waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. And I've sometimes heard people say, he's too heavenly-minded to be any earthly use. But let's not say that. Please don't say that. Because if we're heavenly-minded in a true sense, like the Thessalonians were, if we're looking forward to Jesus coming from heaven to rescue people, that is what will make us useful on earth in serving God. And so what's happened when we put our trust in Jesus is that we see that God has chosen us. The message came to us with the Spirit's power and full conviction and changed our lives so that we turn away from whatever we were serving to Jesus, to serve him and to wait. Let's pray.